Lord, help us to have the humility that is necessary to receive your word, and may it go into a rich place, into good soil. May it bring forth fruit in our lives. May it renew our minds. Help us to see life as it is from your perspective. Help us to see ourselves and the current place we're at in life. Let this word just be a salve to our hearts today. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. God's prisoner. There is a verse in Ecclesiastes 3:11, which I'm going to throw up here just to start. It's always been a bit of a perplexing verse. Kind of a strange, it's something that I've pondered before, and the wise man Solomon said, God has put eternity into a man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from beginning to end. And there's definitely still a bit of mystery as far as what this verse fully encompasses, but in thinking about the message that the Lord dropped in my heart, real quick, this is one of those quick flash messages, and connecting the dots of this verse. You see, the Lord has done something that is a bit perplexing to a human being. We are made in God's image, and so unlike animals, we've got eternity in our hearts. And of course, Adam and Eve were meant to be in an eternal condition, and sin cut that short. When sin came, there was death. And so this, for humanity, let's start with humanity in general, the unsaved, unregenerated person. God has placed, they still have an eternal component to them. They still have that divine side, if you will. They're going to go on forever. They understand eternity. They understand the concept of without limitation, without boundary, freedom, no restraint. And yet, because of sin and limitations, and it's almost like a tormenting teaser to a human being. They understand how things should be, but yet, because of sin and the limitations of life, it never quite works out. They never experience in this realm that eternity. Now, for a Christian, it's different. A Christian has this eternal component. They have the spirit of life. And yet, even though they experience limitations, they experience confinement in certain respects. They know that things should be different. I wish I didn't have this issue or this limitation. But they have comfort in the fact that eternity's here, and I'm going to an eternal place. I'm going to. This is not all there is. So for a Christian, it's a bit of an appetizer, if you will. For the unsaved, he's put eternity in their hearts, yet they can't figure out from beginning to end. It causes a little bit of tension. For the unsaved, it's a tormenting teaser. For a Christian, it provides hope. God's put eternity here. Now, we are, in many respects, we are prisoners of certain circumstances, of states of being, of the world that we're in. And I always like to think of the probably the most famous prisoner in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, there's a significant portion of our New Testament which emanated from a prison experience. Can anybody tell me the name of the man in the New Testament that, yeah, the Apostle Paul? And his perspective, the way he saw things, the way he understood and conveyed things, you know, he wasn't perfect, but there was definitely a maturity and a spirituality there that I'm encouraged by. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, in our lead verse, he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, this man is writing this from a literal legal incarceration. He's in in the Roman prison system. And yet, if you know Paul's writings well enough, you get a sense that he doesn't really complain about those times of imprisonment. There's definitely a desire for more mobility and flexibility, and yet there's not an angst or a bitterness about the seasons because he saw God in everything. God was directing his steps. And he could recognize that I'm a prisoner of God's. I'm God's prisoner. This is not because of Rome. I'm not going to blame Rome. It's a Roman prison, and it's Roman jurisprudence or injustice, which has been a means to this. And he wasn't going to blame jealous Jews. Often his own kinsmen created the most problems for him and would get him in situations like this. But I'm not going to blame Rome. I'm not going to blame jealous Jews. God has me here for a reason. He's got me here for a season. I am God's prisoner. And even though many of us may not experience the type of imprisonment of the legal sort that the Apostle Paul was, yet it's hard to see our lives in a sense that we're not confined from time to time, that we're not limited or restrained. Let me give you some examples. In this current mode, this side of eternity, we can be prisons of our body. There's only so much energy we have. I mean, you ever said, man, if I had the energy I did back 10, 20 years ago, things I would do, well, now you're kind of confined by the lack of energy, or maybe if an injury occurs or some type of medical condition comes in. You have a sense of eternity. You have a sense of, man, it shouldn't be like this. But there's a prison season. There's limitations. You can only do so much. Or there's also, and I'm not in any way being negative towards relationships, but, you know, relationships can be a confining situation. Of course, marriage is confining. It's an exclusive relationship. And so it can seem like a prison season. I'm not trying to be negative, okay? That's why I said that first. But there's only so much you can do. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7 that if, you know, his preference was for himself, he was going to stay single because he had more flexibility for the kingdom. But when you get married, then you're more confined. And that's the nicest way I could say that. So children, of course. Children are a confining or a form of confinement for parents. What you might have done before you had children, now that I've got children, I got to be more responsible. Or man, you know, a lot of you moms out there, you might see those little ones and everybody at church says, oh, they're so cute. But you feel like you're kind of imprisoned by them. You've got to constantly be monitoring them and watching them. So you're confined by those little ones. And would to God that that was the only age that there was a sense of confinement vis-a-vis children. It doesn't end there. There's also the glorious test of teenage years. And even in their 20s or 30s, kids can still be, they can confine you in some ways. And so, and also other senses of prison, geography, you know, where we're born. We can feel like, well, I'm kind of confined. I mean, there can be, in a small town, you know, Mexico's confining me or whatever it might be. And so geography can be a form of imprisonment or one's decisions. I've made decisions, and because I've made those decisions, because I signed on the dotted line, now I'm in a contract and I'm in prison in this. And other people's decisions can also bring us into confinement. But wherever we might be, would you all agree that there are definitely confining issues in our life? You know, the teenager can see their home as a place of confinement. The high schooler, the school's a confinement. I want to graduate, college student, or maybe your job, of course. My job is a place of confinement. If I had my way, I would break off these shackles and be free. And so life is full of confinement, is it not? And so for the unsaved, there's very little comfort in the verse that was up there. Eternity's there, limitless, boundaryless, freedom is there, and it's not really helping me. A lot of tension. But for the saved, we have hope. There is a meaning and purpose for the seasons of confinement that I find myself in and that you find yourself in right now. We ultimately as Christians are God's prisoners. And as the Apostle Paul boldly asserted, without resentment, without blame, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you, saints, now, walk in a worthy manner of the calling or the season of imprisonment that you have been called to. You're not there merely by human circumstances or coincidence. Wherever a Christian is right now, as confining as it might seem, it is God's calling for your life. It's God's calling for my life. Now let's delve a little bit deeper into Paul's way of understanding or Paul's paradigm. And very specifically in the letter to the Philippians, which is one of those prison epistles, we see how the Apostle Paul is able to understand and to the grasp he has, the understanding he has of his season in prison. In the opening of the letter, in Philippians 1:12, in your notes here, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now, these were disciples of the Apostle Paul. These were saints that came to Christianity because of the Apostle Paul's evangelization. And so he was very near and dear to their hearts. They loved him. And when they had heard that he was in prison, it was not happy news. So the Apostle Paul, he writes them, and he gives what I would call a little bit of a mild reproof. You see, to the natural view, he's in jail. It is bad. We must get him out. We must pray him out. But then there's another view, and the Apostle Paul is bringing this to bear, that what has actually happened? See, the first view is this is a disgrace. This is horrific. This is a catastrophe. But the second view, the way Paul understands it, because he sees God in everything, he sees the larger backdrop of God's kingdom. He sees the world as shadows and dust passing away, and his time, whether it's here in incarceration or out, it's all the same to him. But what's happening here is that God's work is being done. God is advancing his kingdom purposes. And of course, you know, what he might not have understood, even now, some 1,900 plus years later, we're reading a letter. We're gaining value from a letter that was penned in a prison experience. And so what he's telling the Philippians, this is actually not the worst case scenario. Look what's happening, verse 13. It's become known, this gospel message, that the message of Christ is known throughout the whole imperial guard. Now, for these Roman soldiers, prison duty may have been on the lowest rung of task. But in an army, there's often advancement. And how many of these prison guards, these imperial guards, they heard the message from the Apostle Paul. They took note of the example that this man is not downcast. He's not in despair, but there's something about him. There's a hope that's within him. How many of them heard and saw the example and received the message of Christ? You know, there was planting going on. There was watering going on through the vessel of the Apostle Paul. They heard the message, and then they later, in their advancement, how many of them went out throughout the Roman Empire and carried those deposits of eternity, had those seeds of faith and the watering of God's Spirit bring about an increase, and then were also perpetuators of the good gospel? We don't know, but what we do know is that God works wherever we're at. God is always working. It is not to be confused with a preferred future state. Once I get out of this situation, then things will be good. Then God will start working. Oh, no. Paul understood, and we must understand, that where we're at right now, the season we're in, where God has planted us, it is not merely other people's decisions, my decisions, the circumstances of life, but God is sovereign, and as his son or daughter, he's working in and through this prison situation. Now, what if you're there till you die? What if you've got to stay in a marriage which is in the C to D range. You were wishing it was A to B. Or what if you are dealing with that problematic child or that medical condition? What if you have that issue till you die, basically? Well, actually, that question's answered later on in this letter. In Philippians 2:17, the Apostle Paul, you know, in reference to, well, what if I don't get out of here? He says, even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. If I die in this place, I'm not going to look at it as the worst case scenario. Of course, earlier in the letter, you know, when he's discussing freedom, he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He saw his freedom from prison was not merely a legal thing, but he would prefer that it was a spiritual thing, that he would go to be with Christ. But God's will be done. But here, if I die because of my incarceration here, and history does speak of the fact that he was beheaded under Nero, but whatever it might be, I see it as an offering. I see it as a blessing. I offer myself to God, and I offer myself in service to others. I want to be a blessing and an example. You see, we find in this letter of Philippians that the Apostle Paul had learned contentment, whether he was abased, whether he abounded, whether he had little, whether he had much, whatever place he had found himself in, he had by the Spirit learned the fine art and mystery of contentment, the secret of contentment, if you will. And so he could say in Philippians 4:18 here in your notes, even in this, what we would say, a prison situation, but I have all and abound. How many of us have that ability? Because, you know, it doesn't take much for us to be discontented. It doesn't take much for us to always be wishing for something new or something better. We see where we're at and we get kind of disgruntled. We want to progress, and surely there must be more. But how many of us have the wherewithal to agree with the Apostle Paul? But I actually have all, and I abound. I don't have to wait until a debt gets paid off. I don't have to wait till that kid, from my perspective, turns around. I don't have to wait for the answers. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, it speaks of those heroes of the faith. And it says, they, having not received their promises, they looked past it, and they saw a city whose builder and maker is God. They died. They didn't get to the answers or the resolution. They died in situations where they were limited or confined, but they just learned better. They learned that, you know, we actually already have all. We abound right now. You know what kept Israel out of the promised land by and large was their complaining, grumbling spirit. Because of their nonstop grumbling, they actually had all. They were abounding. I mean, they had God leading them in the pillar by day, pillar by night, and the cloud by day. They had provision and abundance, but all they could do was complain. We want more. It was better back there. But like the Apostle Paul, I have all. I abound right now. To the natural eye, how does that make any sense? But to the renewed person, to the one who's born from above, he or she can agree, yes, we already have all. We abound. Now, in context, he was also referencing the gift that he had received from the Philippians. Philippians 4:18, let me read it together. But I have all and abound. That's my current status. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But here's the thing with the apostle. Even if he hadn't received that gift or that blessing from the church that loved him so much, he was still content. He could do all things through Christ who strengthened him. He could be content in all circumstances, in the seasons of life, what seems like an imprisonment, what seems like a hostile thing. And of course, the enemy, you know, he's going to hound him in this season, just like he does you and I. Oh, you could do better. It should be better. Keep pushing us towards the future. Keep pushing us and, you know, get out of the situation and the season you're in. Get to something better. But the Apostle Paul, he had learned, I already have all. and I abound. And in this pilgrimage we find ourselves in, which, by the way, a very good way of understanding our Christianity is it's like a pilgrimage. We're travelers passing through. We do not or should not view this life as our home. It's just a place we reside in for now. We're passing through. On this pilgrimage to our eternal home, it is full of confining seasons, full of limitations. Consider Joseph and his great journey. I always love reflecting on the life of Joseph. The last quarter of the book of Genesis, it has this man front and center. And just great stuff. If you've never read the account of Joseph, by the way, in Genesis, you're doing yourself a disservice. So just get to it today if you got time and read through the wonderful account of Joseph. But let me summarize him in his journey. Now, God had given him great dreams, had given him a destiny. God had, if you will, he had placed eternity in his heart. Here's an eternal thing. You're going to be a blessing. They're going to bow down to you. And he didn't know how to sort it all out. He was getting some spiritual premonitions. But on the way to that fulfillment, he was going to definitely deal with some confinement, wouldn't you say? And so Joseph, the brothers were jealous of him. They took Joseph. They threw him in a pit, and were deciding how to kill him, you know, which way would be the most tortuous. But then their greed got the better of them. Why kill him? We can make money. So they sold him, Genesis 37:36. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. And so Joseph is basically taken out of his homeland by some merchants. The merchants sell him in the land of Egypt. They sell him to not just anybody, but to somebody that's very close to Pharaoh, to Potiphar. And so he serves in Potiphar's household for a while. He serves the Lord of excellence because he's serving as to the Lord, not to men. And it doesn't really bless him in the natural. Genesis 39:20, Joseph's master took him, this is Potiphar. Potiphar took him and put him into the prison. So definitely confinement, wouldn't you say? Took him and put him in a place where he was going to be hemmed in. And he's already a slave in a foreign land, but now he's an incarcerated slave in a foreign land. How low can you go? Took him and put him into prison. Now, I want you to see this. This jumped off the page. As many times as I've read the account of Joseph, man, I'll tell you, the Lord gave me a rhema here. The place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. You know, of all the prisons, the broad prison system that no doubt existed in Egypt, the largest, the empire of the day, isn't it just interesting that there's this one prison where the king's prisoners go? And you know, if you know the account, you already know where this is going. You see, Joseph met up with a couple of the king's former staff. They had fell out of favor, the cupbearer and the baker. They had dreams. Joseph interpreted their dreams. Later on, the cupbearer is serving the king once again. And Pharaoh has dreams. The cupbearer starts to make some connections. I remember a man. I remember in my time of confinement, a man who just happens to be in the place where the king's prisoners are at. I remember he interpreted my dream, and surely he could do service to you, O great Pharaoh. And here's where the great turnaround comes. Now, Joseph endured 13 years of confinement, but he's not merely a prisoner of his brother's jealousy. He's not merely a prisoner of Potiphar and Potiphar's wife and then of the legal system, but see, he's God's prisoner. He is ultimately in service to God, and God has him in these times of limitations for a reason and for a season. And so Genesis 41:14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly, somebody say quickly, they quickly brought him out of that pit. What a turnaround from that place, the pit of despair, the natural. How long have I been forgotten? How long must I endure this difficult marriage? How long must I endure this? I'm waiting for the doctor's results. Always seem to be waiting for something. How long must I endure this legal thing, waiting for decisions from in judges and such and attorneys. How long must I endure? He quickly is brought out of the pit, going on here in verse 14. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. Pharaoh discerns the wisdom that is upon Joseph. And then Pharaoh pronounces Joseph second in command of the then known world. What a turnaround. What a glorious turnaround. But all along, see, this is God's prisoner. He is not just a victim of circumstances. Genesis 41, 44. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Boy, that must have made Potiphar and Potiphar's wife and everybody who had done him injustice, that must have made them tremble. Joseph's beyond all that, though. And Joseph is made such a power that they bow to him. It says in Psalms that he could bind princes at his pleasure. He taught the wise men, the elders of Egypt. He taught them wisdom. And so God has a plan. God's working. And right now, if you are a son or daughter of the King of Kings, if you're a child of God, you may say, well, I'm in a prison. I wish I could get past this. I wish the work thing, the relational thing, the physical thing, the financial thing, I wish things would change. I wish I had some flexibility, mobility, more choices. But right now, you are God's prisoner. It is not for naught. He has a time. It's a time trial. It's going to come to an end. And just like with Joseph here, who's made second in command of the then known world, this is the inheritance of all of God's people. I don't know if you fully realize it, but right now you're being groomed for great leadership. You're being groomed for success. In the millennial reign of Christ, when Jesus Christ comes back and there's a hostile takeover of planet Earth, the Bible says that we are going to rule and reign with Christ. We are going to be second in command to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate destiny. Besides all of the wonderful turnarounds that God does, even in this life, that's the life to come. Here's our key point. The one who God confines, he assigns the greatness. Do you sense in your life some consignment to some extent? Have you sensed that, did I say consignment? Confinement, okay. Consignment to sell. But anyway, do you sense that there's, man, if I could just get past this one issue, if I no longer had this one weakness, this is something I said many times, you know, if this one weakness was relieved, how much more spiritual I would be. You know, not the worst kind of desire, but the thinking is, you know, I'm God's prisoner right now. That's what it should be. God has allowed these weaknesses, these difficulties, these disabilities, these struggles, these relational tensions, you know, things that, even emotional things that I can't quite figure out, you know, because I got to figure everything out. All these things, they're confining to me. And yet, I'm your prisoner, oh God. You have me in this place, in this season, and there will be relief. There is an afterlife to all of these issues in this life. The one who God confines, see, the world doesn't have this hope. They're confined, and they might even fool themselves to think they have freedom and liberty and strike it rich or something, and yet they're still in bondage. They're still imprisoned, if you will, and their destiny is hopeless. But for the Christian, he's assigning you and I to greatness. And we can take joy even now that I have all. I abound. I can be content. And godliness of great contentment, how great that is. Now, let's turn it over here. This is how Joseph understood it years later. He named his second son Ephraim here in Genesis 41:52. He named his second born Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. We might think that fruitfulness and profitability and greatness is outside of the land of affliction. But no, that's where God's doing a deep work. That's where God is refining and he's building up greatness. And I am not a random prisoner. I'm a God's prisoner in the place I'm at right now. You know, I had a great example in recent years of a man who's been such a blessing to me, and he himself has gone through a bit of confinement in his life. and have just seen him grow, just seen the faith, and never heard complaining, never heard, you know, any angst or resentment towards his season. And in considering this message, I asked my brother Derek if he would come and share how God has worked in his life. And so, Derek, why don't you come on up, and we'll get you mic'd up, and just let the Lord speak through you to your precious church family.
All right, is this on? Yeah. All right, so I was a little surprised at first when Pastor asked me to speak about being content. I never really thought of myself as content. Not completely content anyways, but, you know, we kind of talked about it, we discussed it. And then I thought about it and prayed about it, and I kind of realized, you know, I am content in a way. It might not be worldly content, but it's more of godly and faith content. And I'll explain what I mean. I'll explain kind of the differences, at least in my mind. But for those of you who don't know, I'll give a little backstory here. July 3rd, 2010, I had a motorcycle accident. Just failed to completely make a curve. Don't really know what happened. I didn't hit anybody. I don't know if there was loose gravel or what. I just kind of blacked out, and I don't really remember that part. But anyways, I ended up breaking my back and damaging the nerves at the T5, T6 level. And basically, it was it's what's called an incomplete injury. There's incomplete injuries, there's complete injuries. No two spinal cord injuries are the same. The nerves are affected differently, everything. And normally, someone with an incomplete injury will regain some feeling, some movement. Mine's still considered an incomplete injury, but I didn't really regain any feeling or movement below chest level. But I still have, there's random nerve signals that go from my brain to my legs and all over, and I'll get spasms. And but anyways, I was laying in the hospital, and it was the first night or the second night, I can't remember when. And the doctor came in, and he was checking my vital signs and all that, and I remember asking him, you know, point blank, I was kind of out of it, but I remember asking him, will I ever walk again? Just straight up. And he was straight with me. He said, probably not. And at that moment, I just had peace. I can't really explain it other than it was just kind of peace. I didn't really care that he said that I wouldn't walk again. I knew the power of Jesus. I knew what he could do. And even at that time, I was a Christian. I gave my life to Christ probably about 10 years ago. I kind of considered myself a Christian my whole life. We called ourselves Christians when we grew up. I knew about Jesus, but I didn't really, you know. We didn't really go to church and whatnot. But even after giving my life to Christ, the next 4 or 5 years or so, I wasn't really living right. I wasn't, I knew I was saved. I knew about Jesus, but I wasn't really trying. I wasn't really living like I should. I wasn't reading my Bible. I wasn't really praying every day. You know, I wasn't repenting. And that's not to say I live perfectly now, as my wife can attest to. But yeah, as the weeks went on and the months went on, I was in rehab, and then I got out of rehab, and then I went back to rehab, and I was kind of holding to the fact that Jesus, you know, he was my Savior, and I needed to start living right, and I knew, you know, I knew about his healing power, and so I kept kind of holding to that. And so after I left rehab and I got home, started reading devotionals, started kind of reading in my Bible. Eventually, I kind of made it a schedule to where I could really get into it and just stick with it every day. But for a while, I was letting I was letting the injury and I was almost letting it confine me as a prisoner, you know, as the message here says. And I wasn't really doing anything. I'd go out, and like if Andrea would come and pick me up, we'd go to a movie or something. But I didn't really have any desire to really do anything. I was kind of, you know, it says to wait on the Lord, and I was kind of doing that, but I just wasn't doing anything else. So I was kind of letting myself become a prisoner to my disability. About a year and a half or so after, you know, the Lord spoke to me and he said, you know, don't just put your life on hold. If you want to step out in faith and believe I'm going to do a work, then continue to live and live for me. So I kind of did that. I got, you know, long story short, I got hand controls in my car. Going back to school, got married, and it's still been a struggle. And you know, when I mentioned the contentness, being content in the Lord, and Pastor actually touched on this almost exactly how I was going to say it earlier. It doesn't mean that, you know, there's nothing you wouldn't change. It doesn't mean that you don't want to better yourself. It doesn't mean you don't want to make more money or change things. It means that you're not dwelling on things that you can't change or things that you would like to change. It means that you're giving them to him and you're believing in him that, you know, he's going to do the work. And you're satisfied where you're at in him, where your faith is in him. and you know, you can be in a prison state like, I never really thought of my condition as a prison state, but, you know, it kind of is, I guess. But anything you're going through, anything anybody's going through can be a prison state. Any kind of trial, the good thing about it is God can use it. You know, as it says in the first part of your notes, that Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Really, that's anything in our lives that happens. God can use it to advance the gospel. If you're in a trial, if you're in like a besetting sin, whatever it is, whether you've caused it, you know, whether the devil has come against you, God's allowed it, but he can take any situation, any bad situation, and turn it around for his good, the way he has with Paul here. So that's kind of the way I always kind of come to the conclusion with me and my state. I always, you know, we still pray for healing, and we're still believing because we know it's there. And my doctor, the doctor that I see at Rusk Rehab, he's a great Christian, and he does great works. And he's a spinal cord doctor, and he does a lot of research, and they're doing trials . And so I know God's kind of working with him as well. He has a ministry and a whole thing. And so whether healing comes supernaturally, instantly, whether it comes through him or some other trial, or whether I'm in this state until I die, I'm going to be content with it. And I'm going to do my best anyways to live as unto the Lord. And you've heard Pastor say it before. It's not just trials. It's whatever you're doing. If you're stuck in a dead-end job or you feel like it's a dead-end job, maybe you don't like where you work, you don't like the people you work with, whatever you're doing, do it as unto the Lord, and you'll be blessed. Give it to him. Give your concerns to him. And, you know, even being content in faith doesn't mean you're not going to fail. It doesn't mean you're not going to have weak points, weaknesses. It doesn't mean you're not going to fail or maybe have dry times, but just when you do have those times, give it to him let him have it, and know that whatever situation you're in, that he is going to work through you, that he can work through you, and it will be to further the gospel. And so I think that's about all I have to say on that. So, Pastor.
Brilliant. Thank you, brother. Awesome. So, response. Let's consider a few things and we'll close. In this confinement that we find ourselves in, or the various overlapping confinements that are just part of this life. Number one, have faith in your vindicator. Luke 18:7-8. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give them justice speedily. It's like Joseph was brought out quickly. From Joseph's perspective, it's months into years. But from God's perspective, it's all one. For us, we're in weeks, months, years, perhaps decades. We're saying, how long? We're crying out. Crying to him day and night. Could it be that if we didn't have some of those confinements that we might not even cry out to him? Is not a huge part of our Christianity to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved? And if we didn't need his continued salvation and deliverance, might we harden our hearts and drift away from him? Now look at this. At the end of Luke 18:7-8, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? I want him to find faith in me. Faith pleases God. And so, what is he more pleased with? If I had everything instant, no prison situation, always a sense of flexibility and resourcefulness and got it all together? Or where is faith? That God, you're working. And I'm not quite seeing or feeling the fulfillment yet, but you're at work. That's faith. It's faith when those three boys say in Daniel, and they say, God's able to deliver us. And even if not, we're still not going to bow to the idol. That's faith. Secondly, cry out to God. God regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come. You know, there's people watching you in your prison season. It's not just about you. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height. From heaven, the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who are doomed to die. They may declare in Zion the name of the Lord, and in Jerusalem his praise. Psalm 102. You know, there's people yet to be created. We weren't even around when Job was going through what he was going through. How many generations now have been able to praise God by those examples? You got children, you got grandchildren. You leave a legacy of faith. Think of my dad, terrible end of life as far as physically confined, horrible situation. A very aggressive Parkinson's. Wasn't Parkinson's per se, but it was way worse than that. And yet his faith in God, God can heal me, and if not, I long to be at the Lord. No resentment, no bitterness. You know, as an unsaved man, anger, malice, bitter, just a constant sense of torment upon him. But as a saved man, the freedom that came. And then when God allowed a debilitating, confining situation in a wheelchair for him, and yet there just was laughter there. It's a reproof to me at times. It's like he in his heart could say, I am full and abound. He could say, life's a gift. I'm not there yet. But I hope that when the Lord comes back, he'll find that kind of faith in me, that and others can take the example from my life, from our lives, and praise the Lord. Finally, number three here, seek contentment, avoid resentment. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. You know, always looking for the escape, always looking for something new or something better. If I could just replace my wife or my husband, you know, isn't that the way our world operates? You know, just get out of the situation. They are easily replaceable. and or move away. If I could just get away from Mexico, Missouri, you know, then I'd be happy. Get out of my parents' house. Then that resentment builds up. Nah, why not just praise the Lord for where you're at? Praise Him for the job. Praise Him for the relationships. Praise Him for the house you live in. Praise Him for that vehicle that breaks down every other month. You know, it can be hard to do that. You get resentful. You know, my unsaved relatives rolling in the dough and buying a new car every year. Here I am fixing the same thing. Hey, God, if this is my prison, this is where you placed me, as irritable as it might be, as frustrating as it might be, I'm going to learn the fine art of contentment. Be content in you. That's called faith. Faith is growing in you. And God will certainly vindicate. He'll certainly bring justice. His reward is forthcoming. Praise God. Let's, if we could, stand together. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. How dramatic, how great is your work today, O Lord. The effect from beginning to end, Lord. From the foundation of the world, we've entered into a completed work just by being here and receiving. Thank you for your great work for us today. Thank you, great Jesus. If you've come today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to pray for you today. See, the thing with the unsaved is when they sense that eternity, it becomes a tormenting teaser. You're always going to be chasing something. It's going to be a bait and switch, though. You're never going to get it. And then worse yet, you begin to dull your heart and harden yourself against God above. And so everything's about now. That whole eternal aspect diminishes. You become almost like the beast of the earth that just live for the now. But I've got good news. God loves you. He wants you to be in His family. He wants to satisfy that eternal component of your heart. Just between you and I, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, and you say, Pastor Ron, please pray for me. No one looking around but me. Just raise your hand so I can pray for you today. I will remember you in prayer after the service. God loves you. You're in a house of healing. God's all for you. Just between you and I want to remember you in prayer. He has brought you into the world to have a relationship with Him. What would it matter if you gained the whole world and lost your soul? This is why Jesus came. Just between you and I, Pastor, please pray for me. Brothers and sisters, you're in a confining season or overlapping confining seasons, and just want to come and pray, Lord, help me to be content. Let that resentment factor not grow in me. Help me to see myself as your prisoner. Help me to see myself as you see me. I'm God's prisoner. I've been placed in the King's prison. This is no ordinary prison. That's you. Come on down. I want to pray for you today.